big chunk of scripture to deal with today. I want to look at Genesis chapter 12, only chapter 12 to 15. So that's only 39 chapters, but we're not going to be reading it all. We're going to be reading sections, especially on the latter part of this passage. Last week, Naomi preached that as covenant people, we follow Jesus, Abraham's journey. So we are to follow him. He's the father, Paul tells us, he's the father of us all. If we want to enter the kingdom, we actually have to follow his example of faith. We do what he did. He left his land, his home, and we go out. We go to where God is showing us. Just so you know, that's not just Abraham's story. That's all of the story of the people of God. Like, all of our story, that's ours. And even, we're going to have baptism. I'm really excited about our baptism service in a few weeks. That is actually telling the story. Leaving your old life behind, and now you've set your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. That's where we're going. I mean, that is such an incredible thing. We are going to the right hand of God. He is welcoming us into his presence, into heaven. So I'm excited. So again, if you haven't been baptized, speak to one of the pastoral team, and we will be happy to talk with you more and also give you a place in that baptism service. So today, I want to talk to you about God's plan, as we see here. It's in specifically ending Genesis. That God's plan is revealed and fulfilled in an imperfect and fallen world. And we see this throughout, that there are foes against the people of God, literally on every side, but also from within. Some of the greatest, actually, obstacles to God's purpose and plan for us is actually within us. And that's actually something we need to take seriously. God welcomes and invites everyone to participate in his plan and to be part of his salvation. He has it for everybody. And the only one that could possibly stop us from entering into that is ourselves. Amen. Do you realize that? There's no power. Jesus, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that there's no power in heaven or on earth that can separate us from the love of God. Yet, we can opt out. We can opt out of God's plan. No, I don't want that. I don't want you in my life. I'll take my chances on my own. We're the only ones. And so, but I want you to realize that, and you probably saw the sign outside, God overcomes all obstacles. And this is the awesome thing, that if we will submit to his will, if we will yield ourselves to him, that he will overcome every obstacle in our lives. Every obstacle against us, every evil foe, every work, everything he will deal with so that we can come into his salvation and into his purpose and plan for our lives. God overcomes every obstacle to his plan of salvation. And as I actually now have seen Genesis a little bit different after seeing it from this perspective, that in many ways I think this is the point of Genesis chapter 12 to 50, is actually to demonstrate this point, is there is nothing that can stand in the way of God's plan and purpose being carried out. And it really, it's awesome. Does this connect with you? Do you understand that there is nothing that can stand in the way of God's purpose for your life? If we will yield ourselves to him. So, in other words, as Christians, we have hope in all situations. So the first obstacle that we see that God overcomes is circumstantial suffering. Now, what I mean by circumstantial suffering is general or suffering that is common to everyone. And we all go through different types of, because we live in a fallen world, it's not perfect. We go through difficult times. We're all going to experience it. Suffering is common to all people because we live in this world that we do. God promised, and we saw this last time, God promised Abraham that his descendants would be as the sand on the seashore and as the stars in the heavens. That is, for pretty awesome figure. But when you think of it, we're living in a time where we can see and say amen to that, right? That we live in a time where there are millions of Christians on the earth today. It really is quite an awesome thing, probably something that was beyond the imagination even of Abraham and those who came after him. So Abraham was first given the promise that God would bless him when he is 75 years old. However, he has to wait 25 years for the promise to come about. That's quite a long time. So when we think, you know, we're getting impatient for God's plan, purpose, will for in our lives to be accomplished, we remember we're following in the footsteps of Abraham. So, I mean, has it been 25 years yet? Or have you been praying for something for 25 years, believing and trusting that God is able to bring about what he's promised? And so I'm reminded, you know what, I've got a little bit of time yet for anything that I'm praying about. I can't think of anything in my life now. I mean, I'm not that old yet, but I'm 44 years old. And I can't think of one thing in my life that I've been praying about for 25 years. There's some things that have been years. You know, there's some that are days, weeks, months, years. But really, God has graciously given me answer to my promises less than 25 years. So that's God's grace up to this point, but it could be. If it is 25 years, I hold Abraham even as an example for me and for us. One of the most difficult things that Abraham must face, and it has to do with God's promise to him, was that his wife is barren. In Genesis 11:30, we see Sarai, that's Sarah, later to be called Sarah, but Sarah was barren. She had no child. So when God begins to unfold his promises to him, we can see that this is actually one of the major issues. How are you going to do this, God? So first, Abraham he's promised a son, he's promised descendants, and so what? Well, will the promise be through Lot, my nephew? The answer is, it's not going to be through Lot. Lot goes his own way, separates from Abraham. Well, will it be through Eliezer, the highest servant in his house? The answer is, no, it's not going to be that way. Well, will it be through Abraham's servant girl, Hagar? And in chapter 16, we see that Abraham sleeps with Hagar, and they have a son named Ishmael. Not through Ishmael. So God makes it very clear that it's going to be through Sarah, his wife. And when Sarah hears it, she laughs. Yeah, right. I'm going to have a baby now that I'm 90 years old. Sure, that's going to happen. Right? And so the angel, the Lord, and he has come with two others, says to Sarah, is anything too difficult for the Lord? That is really an awesome thing when we think, you know, is there an obstacle standing in the way between you and God's promises, God's fulfillment? And this is, what an awesome, is anything too difficult? The answer would be, there's nothing too difficult for the Lord. At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. God shows that his way will sometimes take a miracle, even his divine intervention. He is the one who opens the womb of women. And realize this is not something that just relates to women. Okay? And I know men, okay, would want children too, but this isn't even just relating to couples. This relates to God's promise that he would make us fruitful. Do you hear me? Have you thought, when am I going to begin to be fruitful for God? When am I going to begin to do things for God? And the answer is, in his timing, by his power, in his spirit. Jesus, of course, says in John chapter 15, without me you can do nothing. But if you are in me, you will produce much fruit, great fruit, and fruit that will last. This is God's promise to us. We see it wasn't just Abraham and Sarah. We see it also with Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah, they have to wait 20 first child. So you're like, I'm not alone. You know, you can see Isaac say, well, it hasn't been 25 years yet. My mom and dad, they had to wait 25 years for God to bring about his promise. Well, they had to wait 20 years. It's still a long time, isn't it? But you know, that's God gives us their examples to show us that we need to be patient. He will bring it about in his timing. And how does it come about? I mentioned before, we need to be yielded to his will, his purpose, his plan. And so we have an action we need to make. Isaac shows us what our part is in this. We need to be submitted to him, and we need to be people of prayer. Genesis 25, 21 says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And it is. It's an awesome story. Rebekah doesn't give birth to just one child, but two. There are twins in her womb, and they both become a people of nations, even. What an awesome story of Esau and Jacob that we see there. Barrenness is in the hands of the Lord. There is no natural cause that can hold back God's purpose. Same thing with sickness, illness, disease, weakness. There is nothing that can hold back God's purpose and plan for you. Just realize, A, God may want to heal you, and B, God may want to bring you and lead you into other things. Just realize, you know, it's natural for people to get older and get weaker as they do so. That doesn't mean you're less valuable. God has a purpose and a plan for you, and it's not less than. We think, oh, when I was young, I could do so much. Well, now you're more mature, older, experienced, and God is expecting you to do great things for him. And part of that is going to be a prayer ministry. Part of that is going to be caring, serving. I tell you, I can't think of anything greater than grandparents who care for their grandchildren and pour into them. I want you to know that's not less than. There's nothing more valuable than that. If that's what God has called you to, know that God has a purpose and a plan for whatever stage you are in life. And he can overcome the weakness, overcome what we would see as an obstacle to his will. So God commanded humankind to be fruitful, to multiply, to be fruitful. And so naturally, along with barrenness, another aspect that goes along that can keep us from being fruitful that we see in Genesis is famine. We see famine a constant problem in Genesis. Already in Genesis chapter 10, Genesis 12, verse 10, we have, now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Famine, first of all, speaks of fruitlessness. Okay, realize it's not God's purpose for the land long term. It's for a period of time. He has his purpose for it. We've seen, if you took in Bible study, remind you when we went through 1 and 2 Samuel, that we saw that famine in Scripture is often a judgment upon sin. And he's actually leading us to repentance. When we're hungry, we call out for him. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, this of course is talking about their wilderness traveling and journey. I want you to know it's hard to imagine a famine greater than in the wilderness in the desert. Nothing grows there. You just try planting it in the sand. Like, right? It's just, you're not going to get much of a crop. But realize, whether we're talking about Genesis, famines, or whether we're talking about wilderness wanderings, wherever you find yourself, God is able to provide for you. He's able to bring you through. If he needs to bring you supernatural sustenance in the wilderness, like manna, he'll do it. He can do it. He can multiply your bread, multiply your food to help you get through, multiply your resources. Remember, Jesus experienced this, feeding the 5,000 before he fed the 5,000. But how much food did they have? Here, let me bring our 7 loaves of bread to you. Wow, this Lord, feed this 5,000. When we bring the little that we have to Jesus, he multiplies it, makes it more than enough for us. Have you experienced that in your life? That God multiplies the little that you have and enables you to do far more than you could think or even ask. That's what he does. That's who he is. Isaac also experienced famine. Now, there was a famine in the land besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt." So sometimes we go down, sometimes we go. We need to listen to the voice of the Lord. Remember, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Abraham went down, and he was following God where God wanted him to go. Isaac didn't go down. Instead, stayed in the land in the famine, and God took care of him. And he says, stay in the land, sojourn in this land. I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Now remember, we cannot follow in the footsteps of our father in terms of doing exactly what they did. There's no formula to success. The only formula is obey, listen and obey the voice of God that he speaks to you. That's the, we need a relationship with God. He doesn't want us to starve, but realize we have to listen to God when he is speaking to us. What he's done for your father isn't good enough. You know, you could come to me and ask, what should I do in this situation? And I'll say to you, what is God saying to you? Because God speaks to his children, all of his children. He doesn't just speak to the pastors. He doesn't just speak to the mature. He speaks to all of his children. That's how we live. Amen. Is by his word, by being in relationship with him, listening to him. I would say, I think it's a good word. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He doesn't even have any second or third or fourth born children. He only has chosen firstborn children. Only the best. We all are inheritors along with Jesus Christ of his goodness. So the famine was, we saw a famine in Abraham's life. We saw a famine in Isaac's life. Well, it doesn't surprise us that there's also a famine. I didn't read all of this. I'm going to read verses 4 and 6. Anyway, God goes on to give Isaac the blessing. He's going to multiply him. In the face of the famine, he's going to multiply him. We saw that there. Well, moving on to the famine that took place in the days of Jacob and his son Joseph. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. So God raised up Joseph to deliver not only his own people, but the whole world. We see that God not only used him to bring deliverance to the world, but that the world had to come to Joseph to be saved. Pharaoh even says, don't come to me, go to Joseph. He'll tell you what you must do. That's just like God. Go to my son. He'll tell you what you must do. God has appointed Jesus Christ to get through the worldwide famine. You see, there's fear, there's terror. The whole world is under in the bondage of the enemy. But he's providing a way of escape, a way out, a way of life, a way of abundance. For the one who takes in Jesus will never be hungry, will never thirst again. That's the promise that we have in him. And so we see in these passages, obstacles can be local, regional, or even worldwide. And of course, that hits home to us. Sometimes we have disasters that are in Edmonton. Sometimes we have disasters that are over in China, now coming to, literally, the coronavirus, coming to Canada. Does it scare you? Well, I want you to know Jesus holds the world in his hands. And even if you have children that are over in China, he holds them in his hands. God is able to answer and he hears our prayers. And he wants to bring us through. So I've used famine as an example of God overcoming natural causes. But Genesis also shows that he is Lord and master over life and death. just very quickly here, ending in terms of we've looked at barrenness, we've looked at famine, one of the worst obstacles that we could possibly think of, and it is, it's the worst, is death. And just imagine Jacob. He's been given all kinds of promises. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to multiply you. And what we have in Genesis 42, 36, a Jacob that feels like he may have lost all hope. Their father Jacob said to them, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All things are against me." If you've ever felt dismayed and felt like you have no hope, realize that you're in good company. Jacob felt that way too. But you know what we need to remember is it isn't the end of the story. This is just about the climax. It's just about to the turn, and know that God is able to bring about a transformation, a change, and there's no obstacle that can stand in his way. So we see that death does not hold us. And it didn't hold Jacob. For Jacob, what did he learn? He learned that Simeon was okay. He learned that Joseph was okay. And he learned that Benjamin would not be lost either. That's our hope, that God actually is able to save, actually, all of our children. All those, he holds in his hands. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's big enough. He's faithful enough to be able to handle all of our cares, all of our concerns, all of our love. And so when Jacob dies, sometimes people say there isn't much about the afterlife in the Old Testament. There already is in Genesis. You see, Genesis 49, 33 says, "When Jacob finished charging his sons, he drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people." Now, where is Jacob here? He's in Egypt. He hasn't even been taken. He wants his body. Importantly enough, it's an important aspect to be taken to Israel. His body is important, but realize he goes to be with his people. When we die, we go to be with our people, with God's people. We go to be with Jesus. And it really is an awesome thing. Death does not hold us in bondage. We should all be ready to go. Whenever he calls us, whether we're young, it's sad when the young die, but realize where do they go? They go to be with Jesus. It's sad when the old die, but where do they go? They go to be with Jesus. Death is not an obstacle for what God is doing and what has planned for us. When my dad died when I was 14, at the time it was unfathomable. So 30 years this year, my father passed away. And I want you to know that though it rocked my world at that time, that I realize that God has always helped me and brought me through. And there's no obstacle, including death, that can stand in the way of what he had planned for me. But you know, I too, Joseph had a dream. Different patriarchs had a dream. I had a dream that night that my father died. And I still remember it to this day. It's the only dream that I can remember of anything that I've ever dreamed in my entire life. But it's that dream. The night that my father died, I woke up in my bed. I was sitting up, and my father came into the room, and he said to me, "Jonathan, I'm not really dead. I'm alive." And I realized, I held on, that God was giving me a word, that my father was gathered with him, was taken to be with him, and I would see him again, and he really is alive. Now, it's awesome. As I said, I could say, "Oh, that's just, I was going through such grief and all of that," but realize that I've never remembered a dream since. Still don't, but I remember that dream. And I believe God gives us what we need in order to get through the difficult times. Because we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, the first obstacle God overcomes is circumstantial suffering. Whatever you go through, barrenness, whether it's famine or death even. Well, the second obstacle he overcomes is conflict in relationships. Well, we see many conflicts in Genesis 12:50. Abraham has a conflict with Lot over land. We see Lot then later on is taken captive in war. Abraham goes and rescues him. Pharaoh and then Abimelech take Sarah to be their wife, as in Abraham's wife, to be their own. God delivers. God shows up. God tells him this isn't okay. Delivers Sarah from their house. Isaac is in conflict with the Philistines over wells. Jacob and Esau are at such great odds with each other that even after 20 years apart, Jacob is still terribly afraid of him, lives in fear. So if you've lived in fear for 21 years, again, you're in good company. But God doesn't want you to stay that way. He wants to bring you out of the fear and into peace, into life with him. We see how God brings resolution and even peace to our conflicts. I just want to take a look now in this section at Joseph's story. And just look for a moment at Joseph and his brothers. When Joseph is growing up, Joseph's father favors him. Now this doesn't seem to do Joseph any real, we could say, favors, as it were, because his brothers then hate him. And if you've heard the story before, maybe you've seen a movie or that kind of thing on it, you know that Joseph's father gave him a coat of many colors. This was likely a coat that set him apart even from his brothers, even that he was going to be even the primary heir, a leader. He was grooming him to take even his place as head of the house and of the family. Didn't sit so well with his brothers. And then, to top it off, Joseph has a dream. And you've seen that. He has this dream, but realize, as I read the story again, I realize that dream kept Joseph. Even as I thought back to my dream that I had about my dad, this dream kept him. When he was down in the dumps, when he's in prison, when he's going through difficult times, he thought, God gave me this dream. And just realize God gives us what we need in difficult times. You know, his brothers, they sell him into Egypt. It's hard even to imagine. First they want to kill him. Well, we're not going to kill him. We're just going to sell him. And bar to make you a slave. So if you've gone through difficult times and you have bitter experiences in your life, God knows. God understands. Then he's given into Potiphar's hand. Do you remember that story? Where Potiphar puts him in charge of his whole household. And it really is an awesome story. He goes from being a slave to being actually having great responsibility. And even maybe this is what God had in store for me. Genesis 39:2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse 5 says, it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. And so things are going up. Joseph has been faithful. Joseph has been good. He hasn't let the past determine how he's going to act in his future and so on. Awesome. God blesses him and is raising him. There's only good in store for Joseph, we could say. Just wait a minute. You know, when that happens, when you're on the mountaintop and you're thinking, only good things in store for me. Just wait. Life isn't over. It's going to take a turn. And what happens? Well, Potiphar's wife can't stop looking at Joseph, wanting to be with Joseph, trying to seduce Joseph, and Joseph won't have any of that. But she finds the time and grabs him when he's alone with her, and he runs out of the house. And she comes up with this cockamamie story. And know that it's just totally unbelievable. This man of integrity, this man who only does what's right, and God, this man knows God is with him in a powerful way. But the wife, who's probably known to be promiscuous, probably known to be wayward, and so on, comes up with the story that he tried to take advantage of me. And you know that we know that that's the case because what does Potiphar do? He throws him into prison. I want you to know that's totally unheard of. Talk about the most lenient and merciful action that he could give Joseph. He should have had his head cut off. He should have been dead. But he's thrown into prison instead. Why? Because probably Potiphar knew that this wasn't true. But as happens so often, Potiphar chose his wife. Potiphar chose this woman over the righteous one. It's a lot like Pilate we see in the New Testament. Even though we knew Jesus was righteous and had done nothing wrong, in order to please the Jews, he gave Jesus into their hands and had him crucified. Just know, Joseph goes through a pretty difficult time. And so again, he's asking, how can your promise, the dream you gave me, how can it come about? How am I going to be over all, over the world even, that this dream, and over my family? What are you doing? And so we see that even in the prison, it says, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. When people mistreat you, when you do good, know that you're in good company. And they do. You know, he has he gives the interpretation to two dreams while he's in prison. The chief baker and the chief butler. And they forget all about Joseph. Poor Joseph is forgotten. Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you, but falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So near the end of the story, when Joseph is speaking to his brothers, he's been raised up, he's been taken out of prison, he's been made lord of Egypt, and his brothers have come to him. We're going to talk about that next. Well, this is what Joseph has to say. Now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me before you to reserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive for a great deliverance. And then lastly, now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. This was his doing. Remember when you're exalted not to take pride in boast, but to give glory to God. And realize how he's brought you through all kinds of difficult circumstances and situations. Give him glory for that. And don't hold on to bitterness, unforgiveness. Let it go. If you have anything against anyone, let it go. Forgive. Show grace as God shows grace to us. There is no obstacle that can stand in the way of God's purpose and plan for us. The first obstacle we saw was circumstantial suffering. Secondly, conflict in relationships. If you're going through a difficult time in your relationship, know God is able to overcome that difficulty, bring you into a new place. Thirdly, and as I mentioned at the beginning, the third obstacle that he overcomes is corrupt character. You know, the hardest obstacle for God to overcome is the sin that's between our own hearts. That we would keep ourselves outside. You see, there's no sin that God can't forgive, but are we able to confess it, bring it to God, humble ourselves? That's what God asks of us. And you know, he will do anything he needs to bring you to that place because he loves you. Because he disciplines those he loves. So we see many sins are witnessed by the patriarchs and their families. So just a short list. We see lying over and over and over. God is a God of truth. He expects us to speak with honesty and integrity. We see favoritism of fathers and mothers toward one particular son. God shows no partiality, and we're to be the same, but God overcomes that. There's nothing, again, that can stand in the way. We see polygamy. Sometimes people say, you know, we see the patriarchs marrying more than one wife and so on. That's not God's purpose and plan. But It doesn't stand in the way of what God wants to do. That's pretty awesome. Betrayal. Betrayal. Jacob does one of the worst betrayals we see in Scripture. Right? Steals the blessing from Esau. I tell you, he's not a very nice guy at that point. We can't dress it up any other way. It's evil what he does. And deceives his own father as well. We see revenge because of what Jacob did. Esau wants to kill him. We see treachery and violence of some of the worst kind. We see Simeon and Dan wipe out all the men of the village of Shechem in retaliation for the rape of their sister. So how is God going to work with this group of people? How is God going to use them for his glory? Remember, these become the people of the sons of Israel, who the blessing are given, who Jesus would come from. And even we're going to see, even with Judah, he's not very nice. How does Jesus come through that line? Well, God deals with it. God overcomes that corruption. So during the famine, Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain. So we're going to look again at the Joseph story one more time. And when the brothers, 10 of them, when they get there, Joseph treats them, it seems like, rather harshly. And I just want you to know it's anything but. He is acting in a way that he knows they need. Like a father who would treat his children with firmness and firm discipline. That's what we see here. He loves them. Every time he's talking with them and has to treat them with harshness, he goes away weeping and crying. I never noticed it. It's just like Joseph is always crying. He's weeping. His brothers make him this way. It's just like, I have a hard time handling this. So just realize this is not an easy thing to do, but this is what must be done. Because God is leading them. The Spirit of God is in Joseph. So before we can move past our sin, it has to be exposed in us. In other words, you can't receive the Savior if you don't know you're a sinner. You get that? We have to realize that first, and the brothers needed to realize this as well. Then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you? Do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. There are consequences for our actions. The brothers were learning this. And Joseph needed them to understand that you couldn't get away with your sin. Your sin needs to be confronted. It needs to be dealt with. So here, Simeon is held back until the brothers would bring Benjamin back to Egypt. Now just understand, they're standing before Joseph, they're wanting bread to survive the famine, and Joseph then could easily just give them bread. He recognizes them immediately. They don't know who he is. They are terrified at this presence. They're scared, and he's calling them spies, and he's saying, what's really, have you changed, oh brothers? Do you still have a corrupt heart? Are you so self-centered that you would still sell your brother? So they say, hey, Simeon, will you leave Simeon in bondage? Or will you come back to get him? So he does what's needed to show and test them to show whether they actually have a good heart. And so Genesis 42:28 says, and he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. Now, Joseph had said, put the money back in their sack. Now, he's only called them spies, and now they're afraid they're going to be called thieves as well. Now, what does this have to do with Joseph? Well, remember, they kidnapped Joseph, and they sold him for money. So will they act in a way that's selfless, or will they act in a way that's selfish? And we see they're being tested. So they go down and they return to their father and tell him what has happened. And Jacob's heart is heartbroken. He is just like, this, as we read before, everything is against me. Well, what is Reuben's response? Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring them back to you. Put him in my care. I'll return him to you. You see, Reuben's heart has been softened. He said, you know what? I'm willing to do my own life is forfeit for him. This has come on me because we participated in this evil act. I'm willing to pay the price. It shouldn't be you, oh Father. And I'll do whatever it takes. You can trust me. And then Judah, as I mentioned, read the stories about Judah in Genesis. It's hard to read, actually, sometimes. But Judah's heart has also been changed. Judah said to his father Israel, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be a surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. You see, again, Judah, as we saw, Reuben, showed this self-sacrificial attitude. They're willing to do whatever it takes and for them and for their family, for their father, for their brother. And so when they return before Joseph, they come to fear that just as they did to Joseph, he will do to them. And so what I mean is, at this point, they don't know he is who he says he is. He doesn't know he's their brother. So they think God is going to bring the punishment upon them that they did to Joseph. So we see in 43 verse 18, now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we were being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkey. Just as we did to Joseph, is being done to us. What hope do we have? Realize fear of judgment can lead us to repentance. God will use any and every tool to get us to turn towards him. And realize that's his way. That's why repentance for the forgiveness of sins is needed to be preached. That's why we also need to tell people there's a day of judgment that God has appointed. He will judge the living and the dead. The positive, he's going to do away with all wrong. He's going to judge every sin, every wickedness, every evil. He's going to do away with it completely. Are you ready to stand before the judge? Are you ready? Because you can be ready. Jesus is the judge, but he's also the Savior. And he's your friend if you will invite him in. He will do what needs to be done. And so, will we accept that the Lord's judgment? So Judah speaks further. Judah said, what can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? So saying this to Joseph. How can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and the one in whose possession the cup has been found. So again, Joseph has done something, has put his cup in their bag, in Benjamin's bag. Right? Remember that? Put it in their bag, and they're like, it's hopeless. It's over. We have no way of escape. And then it's at this point, Joseph cannot hold back any longer. He puts everyone out of the room, and he tells them who he is. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And it's awesome, the forgiveness, the grace that is displayed and poured out on so he's able to say to them, now therefore, please let your servant, So 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. God doesn't just want us to be sad. Realize, he's not just looking to make everybody grieve. He's wanting to bring us to him. Recognize what our sin has done. That it has defaced him. We are made to reflect his glory. We are made to honor him and love him with all of our hearts. When our actions don't do so, we dishonor him. Have we loved our neighbor? Have we loved our family? Have we loved those that God has given? We should have reason to grieve and to call upon his name, to ask him to be gracious, to forgive. verses now in all of Scripture, and I'm going to share the two with you that I think go so well together and also sum up the sermon. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, Joseph tells his brothers, who are still a little bit nervous about him. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve life, to preserve many people alive. Do you realize that's why God allows events to happen as they are? When you're going through difficult times in life, just wait. How is God going to use this for his glory and your good? And as I mentioned, my other favorite scripture that just kind of locks in with this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So one thing that has really helped me when I'm going through a difficult time is I just like to say, I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but your promises are sure. You're with me. And I don't know how you're going to bring this about for my good, but I know you will. And I trust you. So Lord, do your work. Let me be submitted to your will, because you have only good things in store for me. You have given me a great future. You have given me hope. And you're never going to leave me. You're always going to be faithful to me. So Lord, let me submit to your will. So we know God overcomes every obstacle to his plan of salvation. He overcomes circumstantial suffering. He overcomes conflict in relationships. And he overcomes corrupt character. He wants to bring us through to the place where he is. He is the refining fire. He is.